Well, as we begin tonight, let's actually begin with a word of prayer together, and I'm gonna read a psalm for us. But we've got some families here that I just want us to pray for as we start out tonight. You may have heard that Cheryl Kestner's mother passed away this past Wednesday evening, and so she and Chris and some of their family have traveled up to Pennsylvania. So we wanna pray for them as they're there. Also, found out this morning that Doug Marshbank's sister passed away. So we need to pray for Doug as well, and Marshbank's family. And then, of course, continue to pray for Mary Bellinger. We had the service for Miss R.G. Case yesterday here at the church, so we need to pray for her as well. And I know there are many other needs also here among us and many things that we have going on in our lives. And so I want us to hear from God's Word in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you bow with me and let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your promises that we've read right there, Lord, that you're with us. You're with us. You are our fortress. You are, Lord, our refuge. You're the one who makes wars to cease. God, we're thankful that we can trust in you and we can trust in your word, that you're an ever-present help for us. And so we, together right now as your people, we lift up these families. We pray for Cheryl and her family and for Doug and his family. We pray for Mary Bellinger and their family as well. And these, as they're going through this time of loss and grief, God, we pray that you would remind them that you're ever present. You're with them. Lord, that you are a refuge for them. God, we pray that you would give them hope and encouragement. And God, that we as your people would come alongside them and do that as well. May they know their love. May we show them that love. God, as we turn now to your word and as we look at this doctrine of the scriptures, God, I pray that you would encourage us and you would help us now to take this teaching about the scriptures and what your word says to us about itself, that we would trust it. And because we trust it, Lord, that we would live differently in response. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we're beginning this study through the Baptist Faith and Message. So again, if you didn't grab one of these, they are available at the exits when you leave. There's one, some back here, and there's some right over here on this side. The Baptist Faith and Message is what we're going to begin going through this evening, and we're starting with Article 1 on the Scriptures. Do you want an easy way to keep your romance alive in your marriage? It's probably not the question you thought we'd start off with on the doctrine of Scriptures, but do you want an easy way to keep your romance alive in your marriage? The solution is, according to this researcher, turn off your television. Turn off your television. That's the advice from Dr. Jeremy Osborne. He's at Albion College in Michigan. He tracked 390 married couples in his study, When TV and Marriage Meet. In the study, couples answered just questions about their satisfaction with their spouse, their relationship expectations, their level of commitment to their marriage, their TV viewing frequency, and how much they believe that TV relationships were actually realistic. And what he found was this simple pattern, that when the belief in TV romances goes up, then the satisfaction with your actual romance and your actual relationship goes down, right? When the belief that the things we see on TV and in the movies and these patterns of relationship, we believe that's true life, then our satisfaction in our real life, our own relationships, those go down. He says that the on-again, off-again relationships of TV shows impact, and what you believe about the on-again, off-again relationships on TV shows impact what you think a husband or a wife should be. He went on to say, I found that people who believe the unrealistic portrayals on TV are actually less committed to their spouses, and they think that alternatives to their spouse are relatively attractive. My hope would be that people would ask, how realistic are my expectations for my spouse, and where do those come from? There's two things to note from that. First, turn off your TV, right? Turn off your TV and turn on life, like the bumper sticker says. The second thing we should see from that is our beliefs. Are our beliefs, even about little things like TV, our beliefs, even about side issues, our beliefs, what we really believe impacts our lives. Our beliefs impact our everyday lives. What we really believe impacts how we really live. What we believe impacts how we live. And so as we begin this series tonight, going through the Baptist Faith and Message, that's what we're getting at. We want to grow in what we believe, because what we believe impacts how we live, and we should let it impact how we live. This Baptist Faith and Message, this is the Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Faith. It was written in 1925, revised in 1963, and then again in 2000. It's the common statement that unites all of us as Southern Baptists. And tonight, we're just looking at this first article. As we go through each of these, this series is going to take us on into the spring in our Sunday night times together. We're going to take this as a kind of a team teaching. I've asked Steve Krause and Toby Fleming and Rhett Burns to help us out with this, and we're gonna kind of alternate through some of these as we teach through these different articles that we believe, and I'm hoping that we're gonna grow again in our depth and understanding the scriptures, and then applying those to our lives. Tonight, Article 1, the scriptures. I'm trying my new different little thing tonight, and I forgot I had that, so let me bump that up there. Article 1, thank you, the scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. That is Article 1 on the Scriptures from the Baptist Faith and Message. Tonight we're going to use just one line as our outline. This here, it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. We're gonna walk through the doctrine of Scripture with that. We want to know it. We want to know the doctrine of Scripture so that we can apply it, because what we really believe impacts how we really live. And so we're gonna end tonight with some application. We're gonna end tonight asking this question: because of what Scripture says about itself, what should I do in response? That's where we're going. Because of what Scripture says about itself, what should I do in response? What should my attitude and my actions be in response to the Word of God? But first, let's walk through this here as we use this as an outline tonight. The Bible has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. This from the statement of faith, any confession of faith is only good so far as it's faithful to Scripture. So we believe this to be true. We believe this to be true not because a group from the Southern Baptist Convention said this is true. We believe this to be true not because it's on the screen or not because it's in this here. We believe this to be true because we believe it comes straight from this. We believe the Word of God teaches this. And so the question to ask is, where do we see that in Scripture? Where do we see that in Scripture? The case could be made. We see that all over Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, every genre of Scripture, every time period of Scripture, every section of Scripture, the Scriptures continually claim to be the Word of God through man. That's the claim that Scriptures make from cover to cover. So we could walk through the prophets, and we can look at where the prophets keep saying, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. They're claiming that what they're saying is God's words. We could look at Revelation chapter 2 and see in Revelation chapter 2 where it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We could turn to Genesis and just simply see where God said, right? God said, or Deuteronomy, where all these commandments are given in Deuteronomy, and the sum are said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, after 30 chapters, 29 chapters leading up all these commandments, the sum in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says these are not the, it doesn't say they're the commandments of Moses, it says they're the commandments of the Lord. We could see the same thing in Psalms and in Proverbs. We could go to the words of Jesus. We could look at how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. You should pay attention to that when you're reading through the Bible. Look at how the New Testament uses the Old Testament and the things the New Testament says about the Old Testament. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it quotes the words of Jeremiah, but it says, the Holy Spirit said. And in Acts 28, it's quoting Isaiah, and it says, the Holy Spirit said. In 2 Corinthians 6, he's quoting Leviticus and it's quoting Isaiah, and he says, God said these things. Look at how the New Testament uses and refers to the Old Testament. But for us tonight, I want us to focus on two passages. The first one is a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All Scripture, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All Scripture, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Bible has God for its author. The Holy Bible, Scripture, has God for its author. Scripture is from God. The emphasis there in 2 Timothy, the emphasis is on the source of Scripture. The emphasis there in 2 Peter is the source and then how God made that come about, the source of Scripture and how he did that. 2 Timothy in the passage we had there in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some translations, maybe your translation, some versions say inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. That inspired, that's a good word if you understand what it means. If you understand what it means that Scripture is inspired. What do we mean when we say something is inspired? We might think of someone going to sit on the side of near the Grand Canyon at sunset. Have you done that? And maybe those of you have been there before, and you see the colors as the sun goes down, and you see this beautiful thing, and maybe you feel inspired to go write a poem. Or and we're watching sporting events and you'll hear a commentator say that was an inspired performance. You see the same thing in movies at times. What do we mean when we say something is inspired or something inspired us? Those things there, that's not what we mean when we say Scripture is inspired. It's not that some guys got together and went on a camping trip and sat in a pretty spot in the woods and felt inspired and they wrote something and it became the Bible. Right? It's not what we're saying. They're not inspired in that way. Inspired comes from this Latin word. It means breathe into. But that's really a little bit off from what the original translation says. What the Greek says here in 2 Timothy. The Greek uses a word that Paul probably coined, and it literally means God breathed. This theopneustos, God breathed out. God, this is coming from himself, and it's coming out of God. These words here are coming from him. That's what we read about when we read in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It finds its source in him, that no prophecy was produced by man, but men spoke from God. Men spoke from God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe this book is the Word of God. Southern Baptists, we've always been known as the people of the book. We don't believe We don't just believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe this is the Word of God. B.H. Carroll, he was the founder of Southwestern, one of the founders of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He said in 1930, "When you hear the silly talk that the Bible contains the Word of God and is not the Word of God, you hear a fool's talk. When you hear the silly talk that this just contains the Word of God, that there's some things in here, the Word of God, but this isn't the Word of God, when you hear that," B.H. Carroll says in 1930, that's a fool talking. Because what Scripture testifies about itself, what Scripture says about itself is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So we believe the Holy Bible has God for its author. Secondly, we believe the Holy Bible has salvation for its end. We believe the Bible has salvation for its end. The Baptist Faith and Message says that it reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation, that Christ is the focus. And we've said that here repeatedly, that from cover to cover, it's about Jesus. It's about the work of the Messiah, the promising of the one who is to come, and God keeping His promise when He did send Him, and looking back on that and what that means for us now. It's all about Christ. This is Jesus' testimony in Luke 24 when He's walking on the road. And He's going on the road with the disciples after His resurrection when He says that all Scripture, He says, is pointing to Me. I want to show you how now all of these things were fulfilled in Me, He says. This is the testimony of the apostles when they're quoting from the books of the Old Testament, from every section, every genre of the Old Testament. They're quoting from these things to point to Jesus. They're saying all of this stuff is about Him. This has been the testimony of Scripture from the very beginning. The testimony of Scripture from the very beginning is that it's about salvation. It's about our life, our full life. Deuteronomy 32, Moses speaking of the Word of God, he says, "It is no empty word for you, but it's your very life." This is no empty word. He says, this is your life. And so Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by what? The word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our life. Because the Bible is God's word, because it's the word of God, and it's centered on salvation, we can make four confident statements about the way we view Scripture. And I found this acronym SCAN very helpful. I first saw this with an author named Kevin DeYoung. He uses this acronym SCAN, and I thought it was helpful, that the Bible is S, it's sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. It's enough. It contains everything that we need. We don't need to look anywhere else for anything about life and godliness. It tells us it has all we need. God has given us all we need for that. The Bible is sufficient. It's enough. C for SCAN. The Bible is clear. It's clear. It's knowable. You can know God. You can know God through this book. You don't need someone. You can know God. You, the Holy Spirit, through this book, you can know God. It's clear. Its message of salvation in Christ is clear. Now, that's not to say everything in here is easy. Right? Now, Peter says that about Paul. He says, hey, look, Paul's written some things that are kind of tough to understand. So you get to some passages that are difficult, and you're in good company there. But what you need to know for salvation is clear. God has made that clear for us in the pages and the words of this book. It's sufficient. It's clear. A, it's authoritative. This book comes with the authority of God. This is God's word. It comes with the authority of God. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. It's sufficient. It's clear. It's authoritative. And in, it's necessary. This book is necessary. Without the word of God, we can neither know God nor His salvation. And so it's true that there is what theologians call general revelation, right? We can go out and we could go up to Table Rock and we could enjoy nature, and you could bring your journal and you could pray and you can learn some things about God there as you look out over nature and as you look at the stars. There's the heavens declare, the Psalms say. Heavens declare the glory of God. We can learn things about God. We can't know about Christ, and we can't know about the cross, and we can't know about the ways and the commands of God without this. We need specific revelation of God. And that's what He's given us in this book here. This is the point of Scripture, that we would know and worship God through the promised and sent Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why He gave us this book. The Holy Bible has God for its author. It has salvation for its end. And finally, it has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. The Faith and Message says that it is a perfect treasury of divine instruction, that all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy, that it is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. And this last point here, that it has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. This is based on what Scripture says about itself. Scripture says this about itself. But this is also based on the nature of God. This is based on who God is. If we believe that this is God's Word, then we shouldn't believe that this contains any falsehoods at all, if this is the Word of God. Numbers 29:13, we read that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? If he said it, it's as good as done. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to fulfill it. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to lie. And so, and this, by the nature of who God is, we can trust this book. Because we believe this is the Word of God, because we believe that God will not lie, then we believe that the Bible isn't infallible. We believe that the Bible isn't infallible. That means that it cannot, it will not fail. This Word cannot fail. Isaiah 55, God says that my Word that goes out from my mouth is going to accomplish its purposes. It's going to accomplish everything, will succeed in everything for which I sent it. It's infallible. And we believe it's inerrant. The Word of God is inerrant, and we mean it's without error. In the original manuscripts, Scripture is without error, and it does not confirm anything that's contrary to fact. So when I say that phrase, in the original manuscripts, I think that's important. We need to be clear there that in the original manuscripts it's without error, but that is not to diminish your trust in this. This is the Word of God. We can believe this is the Word of God. We can trust this book. And that's a whole other message, a whole other sermon in terms of we could walk through and show all the details there, but this copy, your copy of the Word of God, you can trust it. It's true. This right here points us to God. We believe God's Word is infallible. We believe that God's Word is inerrant. It is without error. It does not confirm anything that's contrary to fact. Some in our history have disputed that word, inerrant, but the teaching is what matters. And the teaching is what the Bible teaches about itself. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. Jesus says in John 17, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And so the Bible is without error. It's the Word of God. It's absolutely true. J.L. Dagg, he was a leader in the SBC at its formation. In 1857, he wrote, To us, in these last days, God speaks in His written word, the Bible, which is the perfect source of religious knowledge and the infallible standard of religious truth. A generation later, a man named J.M. Frost, he was the founder of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He wrote in 1900, he wrote that we accept the Scriptures as an all-sufficient and infallible rule of faith and practice, and we insist upon the absolute inerrancy and the sole authority of the Word of God. This is who we are as Baptists. We believe this book is the inspired, the given Word of God for us. We believe the Holy Bible has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That's the testimony of Scripture. And we have no higher authority to go to. Men and women in history have given their very lives for these truths. They've shed their blood to defend these truths. But one of the great tragedies, I think, of Christian history is that for many, these words, this doctrine here, these words remain just that. They remain just words. And so while much ink has been spilt defending these words, and it should. We should defend that the Bible is true. We should defend that. We should hold that up and defend inerrancy. These things shouldn't be compromised. Much ink has been spilt defending these truths, but also every life should be spent living in response to these truths. We should all give ourselves to live in response, because what we really believe should impact how we really live. So because of what Scripture says about itself, our question now is, what do we do in response? What should we do in response? What should our attitudes and our actions be in response to the Word of God? That's what we have to deal with now. And I would say we should let it have a top priority in our lives. We should let Scripture have top priority in our lives. We should treasure it. We should treasure Scripture. We should treasure it like you would treasure a life ring if you're in the ocean. Imagine if you're 10 miles out in the sea on a fishing boat, and the seas get rough, and the waves knock you off the boat. And when the rescuers come and they throw you a life ring, they throw a ring to you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to examine that ring as a cynic? Are you going to look at it and, is this thing really going to hold me up? I don't know. Is that really going to work? Should I just wait here for something better to come along? You know, I saw a show on the Discovery Channel one time that made me doubt the integrity of these life rings here. I'm not sure if I mean, would we look at it? Of course not. We're going to treasure it for what it is. We're going to stake our very lives on that life ring there. We're going to treasure, and we need to treasure Scripture in the same way. In John 6:68, some of the followers who had been kind of tacked on to Jesus and this kind of crowd, we've read about them several times in Mark, this crowd. In John 6, some of them are leaving. They're going away. They're abandoning Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, hey, are you guys going to leave too? You remember what Peter says there in John 6:68? He says, Lord, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. I'm treasuring your words. I'm staking my very life on what you say. You have the words of eternal life. We need to treasure Scripture like that. And we need to treasure Scripture like a note from our dearest loved one. Imagine, ladies, if your husband went off to war and he was gone for over a year and he's in battle and he's having a hard time getting word back to you, and finally, after all that time, you get a letter. How are you going to treasure it? How are you going to treasure it? Are you going to, I'll just set that over here. I'm going to put it in my dashboard of my car. I'll read it later. Are you going to, I'll just set it to the side. I'll read it later. Or are you going to read it for a few minutes? You get this letter. Finally, you've got this letter from your loved one, your dearest loved one. You've got this letter. Are you going to read it for a few minutes and then get distracted because, you know, Facebook and all? I mean, are you just going to kind of set it aside? Or are you going to read it just one time? Maybe you read it all the way through one time and then never, ever pick it up again? Oh, let's say he sent the letter, and then it's a whole nother year before he sends you another letter. In that time, are you going to just take that letter and just once a week go give it to somebody else and let somebody else read it to you once a week? Now you're gonna devour that letter. You're not gonna leave that letter. You're gonna read it over and over and over again. You're gonna remember his love for you because of that letter that he gave you. We need to treasure Scripture in the same way. We need to treasure Scripture in the same way. We need to cherish it, and we need to know it. Psalm 19, the same psalm where we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. It goes on there in the second half of the psalm to speak of the Scriptures. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it almost sounds like a love poem written in response to a love letter. And it says in Psalm 19, 10, it says, the Scriptures. He says, these are more to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. More to be desired than even much fine gold, this right here. But then he takes it a step further in verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, in keeping them, he says, there is great reward. So not only do we need to treasure Scripture, secondly, we need to obey it. We need to obey Scripture. Like before, the commands to obey Scripture are really all over. They're found in the Old and the New Testament. Deuteronomy calls us to obey, and it gives us promises if we obey, and it gives us curses and warnings if we disobey. Proverbs says God says to keep my words, but there's this misunderstanding for some reason that the Old Testament is about commandment and the New Testament is about grace, and we need to just do away with that, and it's not an either or, it's a both and. The Old Testament and the New Testament, both are commandment and grace. These things are together in there. And so the New Testament is clear. James is clear. And I quote this verse often because my own heart needs it. And James says in James 1:22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're to be doers. And Jesus says in John 14:23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Keep my word. We need to treasure it. And we need to obey it. We talk about obeying God's word. We're talking about responding to the truth that this is written by God. It's authoritative. So I want you to hear what Wayne Grudem says, theologian Wayne Grudem. He says that since all words in Scripture are God's words, to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. To disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. And so, how do you respond to your Sunday school lesson this morning? Is it just knowledge and that's interesting facts? Or is it, I'm going to live differently now because I've heard the Word of God? How do you respond to a sermon? How do we respond when we hear God's Word? And the question isn't directed primarily at the easy things. How do you respond to a passage that goes against a particular area of your life that it just goes the total opposite direction of the way you've been living? How do you respond when God's Word tells you to do the exact opposite of what you've been doing? How do you respond when God's Word tells you you should think the exact opposite of the way you've been thinking your whole life? We need to obey. We need to obey God's Word. It's not directed primarily even at certain levels of sin. It's not like we need to obey the big things, but the little things, we can just ignore those things. To disbelieve or disobey any word, he says, and I believe he's right. So what about gossip? What about speaking falsehoods? And those little white lies? We could go on and on. Right? We could go on and on with that list, but the point is this is God's Word, and it's all God's Word, and so all of it's very important for us. We should treasure all of it, and we should obey it. We need to let it have top priority. We should treasure it. We should obey it. And finally, we should proclaim it. Peter and John said in Acts 4, they can't help but talk about Jesus. We said last week, we talk about what we love. We just naturally talk about what we love. And that's natural in every other area of life, and that should be the same here. We should proclaim this. The expectation is that our lips and our lives will proclaim the truth of Christ. How we live and the words we speak will point to Him. If we treasure this as God's Word, we'll proclaim it. And we'll speak of it to others. So does your life reveal that you believe that Scripture is sufficient, is clear, and is authoritative? Does the way you talk with others reveal that you believe that Scripture is necessary for salvation? Are you telling them the news of Jesus Christ? We believe that the Bible has God for its author, has salvation for its end, and has truth without any mixture of error for its matter, and that belief should impact our lives. Would you bow with me and let's pray?